John chapter 15, verses 1-5. Amen. Has everyone got it there? Turning in your Bibles. John chapter 15, verses 1-5. And it reads this. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Everybody say the true vine. In other words, says, by the fact that there's a true vine, there's a false vine. There are other vines. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Everybody say more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can't just have a branch laying on the ground and it starts growing fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, except it be connected to the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Jesus says you can't bear fruit by yourself. You've got to be abiding in him. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's read that last little bit, those last seven words. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's say that again. For without me, you can do nothing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. Oh God, that it speaks to every single need. Oh God, whatever needs we've come in here with, so many different needs and issues in our life. Oh God, that your word is powerful. Lord, not just to speak one word, but to speak many words into the life of those that stand here in your house today. We pray that you would speak clearly, and Lord, that we would listen intently. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Wonderful portion of scripture. We know this verse very well. In fact, the last verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I want to preach this morning, if you could go to the next slide there. I want to preach this morning about growing and bearing fruit. Growing and bearing fruit. I had another title for this message. It was called, It's Growing Season. It's Growing Season. But I want to speak or maybe teach this morning about growing and bearing fruit. There was a preacher who once told a group of tourists visiting this picturesque village. He walked by an old man. He's there and the old man was sitting beside the fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked, he said, were there many great men born in this village? Were there many great men born in this village? And the old man replied, he said, nope, only babies. A frothy question, but a profound answer. Because there are no instant heroes. There are no great men. Whether in this world or in the kingdom of God, growth always takes time. Nobody just comes out of the womb of their mother as a great man of God. Nobody comes out of the womb of their mother as a great husband or a great father. You see, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the kingdom of God, growing takes time. Now, you could go down to the Bunnings and go to the nursery area and buy an apple tree, and you could buy a small apple tree, and I'm sure everybody loves apples. And so we go home and we plant that tree, and after one day we say, where's the fruit? That tiny little seedling is growing there, we say, where's the fruit? So we pull it out and we go back down to Bunnings and say, I wanted apples. I bought an apple tree, I wanted apples. And they're going to tell you that growing takes time. In fact, I've always wanted to do this, and it's a little bit off topic, but to go down to the shop and to buy some bird seed. And when I buy the bird seed, to ask the lady over the counter, how long does it take for the bird to grow? I don't know what they're going to say. They'll probably put me in the loony bin or something like that. But anything that grows takes time. And even with great Christians, there are not born any great Christians. They all start off as babes in Christ. We all need to grow. And any great fruit-bearing trees aren't just born. They just don't happen. They just start off at seeds and they grow. And growth is very important in our spiritual life. Amen? Now, we go to the next slide. In the scripture that we read in John chapter 15, I want you to notice one important word, and it's the word abide. Abide. If you were to look up that word, abide, you'll find that the word abide means to remain. It means to continue. It means to stay, to dwell, or to reside. Jesus is saying that we are to remain in Him. We are to continue in Him. We are to stay in Him, to dwell in Him, and we are told to reside in Him. And so kind of the big question that I want to put out there today and for you, for me to ask you, but more importantly, that you ask yourself this question. Where are you abiding today? And so you translate that when I say, where are you abiding? You must ask yourself the question, where am I abiding today? Where am I remaining? Where am I continuing? Where am I staying? Where am I dwelling? Where am I residing? What am I connected to? What is my life source in life today? Where am I abiding? Now, this seems like a very simple sort of scripture. Jesus is talking about vines, and he's talking about being connected to the vine. He's talking about how branches just there by themselves cannot bear fruit. But this is a very important teaching of Jesus. Because if you look at when Jesus taught this truth, it was not long before he was crucified. And Jesus is setting up, he is preparing his disciples to continue his work on earth. Not long before he is to be crucified, his attention turns to his disciples. His attention turns to preparing these men who have followed him and walked with him, but to prepare them for the day when he would ascend into heaven and that they would carry on the job of spreading the gospel. Those disciples were then, and we are the disciples today. And so Jesus, at this critical juncture in his life, he begins to tell them how they will be disciples. This is how you are going to be able to continue to be Christians. This is how you are going to make it. It applies to us today. He says, you've got to abide in me. Jesus says, you've got to remain connected. You've got to dwell in me. You've got to stay in me. You've got to continue in me. You've got to reside in me. And so with every command in the Bible, you will find a promise. And so Jesus says, if you are continuing in me, if you are abiding me, it says you are going to bear fruit. Some good stuff is going to happen in your life, and it's going to impact other people. Fruit, it's going to taste good. It's going to make a difference. If you abide in Jesus, there can be fruit in your life. And the scripture goes on to say that without him, we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. You cannot cut yourself off from Jesus and expect to have a fruitful life. In fact, if I was to go to a tree and to cut off a branch, I could expect one thing, is that the branch will look alive for a while. The leaves don't instantly wither, do they, Brother Vincent? They can remain quite nice for a little while, and especially if we pop it in a vase with some water, we can at least sustain its life maybe for a week. And if there was a fruit attached to that branch, maybe the fruit would even stay there for a little while. But there's one thing that's going to happen. It is eventually going to die because it is being cut off from its life source. Somebody can walk away from Jesus and disconnect them from Jesus, and their life can look good for a little while. The leaves will still be green, and there may even be a piece of fruit there. But after some time, it is going to wither and it is going to die because it is not connected to the source. And Jesus said, without me as your life source, you can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. That word is made up of two words, no thing. You can do no thing. So there must be spiritual growth and spiritual fruit in our lives. Every day, everybody say every day. Every day is growing season in the life of a Christian. Every day is growing season. Every circumstance we face, every issue we go through, it is all about growing in Jesus Christ. And our life's purpose as Christians is to become more and more like Jesus. And we do that by abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. Amen? And so, when I think about my role as a pastor, one of the most important things that a pastor has to do is to lead the people to have a proper appetite. As a pastor, my job is to help you have an appetite for the right things. To have an appetite maybe to preach a message that will give you a hunger for the right things. Have you ever watched one of those, The Biggest Loser or something like that, and you see them eating all this good food and you feel inspired, your appetite changes? Like before the show, you were thinking about hot chips and gravy, but after the show, you felt inspired to go and eat an apple and a piece of celery or a carrot or something like that. Anybody ever felt like that? You're laying on the lounge and you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to go and lose some weight. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to be a big loser. And see, that's a very much the role of a pastor, is to intrigue you and to bring you to a place where you have an appetite for the right things. Because those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. You see, my purpose in preaching very often here is to instill a hunger in you. So that you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that you can be fulfilled, so that you can bear spiritual fruit. So I'm here to make sure that you've got the proper appetite. So for a congregation to be fed, to be able to grow properly, the pastor must make the people's appetites in the right areas. But I also must make sure that your neater is fixed. Your neater has to be in good repair as well. Because our neater says, these are the things that we need. And very often our neater, I don't know what else to call it, our neater can break. And we start needing things we don't need. And so we start chasing things we don't need to have. And we start going in directions we don't need to go because our neater is broken. We've got to get back to the right appetite. We've got to get our neater back into repair and start hungering and thirsting after the right things. And first and foremostly, that is to abide in Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people, they have a carnal neater. Everyone say a carnal neater. We're making up some words today. A carnal neater. You see, a carnal neater seeks to satisfy carnal appetites. It's all about the flesh. Looking for something easy to believe, something that requires the least change, something that's going to benefit us in the short term and benefit our flesh. But the Bible says, for to be carnally minded or to have a carnal neater is death. But with a mind set on the spirit, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. So where I am pushing you is in the spiritual direction, where you realize that you need to be abiding in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So spiritual growth is very, very important. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you that he wants to sow a seed in your life through the preaching of his word so that your life can be changed. Maybe you're here and you don't know about Jesus, but as the preaching comes forth, that you hear something and it speaks to you and that a seed is sown into your life, you can be born again. You can have a new start. Old things can pass away. Behold, all things can become new. So if you don't know Jesus, God wants to plant a seed in your life and change your life. If you're a backslider today, backslidden away from God, God wants to restore you back. He wants to, as it were, graft you back in to the vine so that you can begin to grow once again. How many people have ever been in that point where you, through a series of events or circumstances, you found yourself disconnected from the source? Anybody ever been there truthful enough to say, yeah, there's been a time when I was disconnected from the source and things began to die in my life? Well, we could call that backsliding, but when the word comes forth, God wants to connect you back in so that you abide in him so that you can begin to grow again. And if you're here and you love the Lord and you're serving God, God wants you to continue to grow in him. Now, when we talk about growth, there's a number of things we could talk about. I like to see the church grow numerically. And when the church grows numerically, that means that we have more souls. And so the reason why the number of people sitting in church is important is because souls are important. It's not just about the numbers, though, because if we were just focused on numbers, hospitals can be full of people. I read recently that there were people laying on the floor in some hospital in Sydney somewhere. But unless the patients are being treated and changed, it's like in a church, you can have the church full of people, but unless people are growing, unless people are being saved, unless lives are being changed, well, what's the use? We may as well just go play bingo or something. Because I do like to see the church full, but I prefer to see people growing in God. People come to church with needs, and God wants to use the church to minister to those needs so that there can be life change. Everybody say life change. Life change. And growth. So in the church, people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear how to be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them, when they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People need to know and hear the gospel. People need to be restored and redeemed. God's grace and God's mercy can restore those that have fallen, for those that have walked away, for those that have made mistakes. People need to be restored. People need to be delivered, set free from addictions or set free from mindsets by the power of God. People need to grow and mature in their walk with God. So it's not just the number of people that's sitting in services that I'm worried about. I preach a message like this today because I want to see you grow. And so it's growing season. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's growing season. It's growing season. And growth will not happen unless we are abiding in Jesus. Now, we go to the next slide there, Brother Ben. I'm assuming that if you're here today, that you want your life to bear fruit. You want your life to bear fruit. And if that's not a priority in your life, if bearing fruit is not a priority in your life, I pray that after today and after the preaching of the word, that bearing fruit will be a priority in your life. Maybe you'll realize that you are only connected to Jesus on Sundays. And so you almost die by the time Sunday comes around. You connect yourself back in. You get like a little jump start just to get you through to the next week. Now, I can see, by the way, people are smiling at me today, that could be true. That we come to church and it's like, Everybody clear? On a Sunday, everyone back up, back to life, go through the week, back to church on Sunday. But that's not what it's meant to be like. Every day is growing season. Every day, through whatever circumstances, whatever comes our way, even they can be terrible things, God is looking at those things, if we are connected at Him, to bear fruit in our life. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something I want to talk about, and you could use the word the proof of the Spirit. We use the word the fruit of the Spirit, but we could also use the word the proof of the Spirit, because the proof of the tree is in the fruit, yeah? If the Spirit is there, there will be fruit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Has anybody seen a contradiction there already? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How am I meant to have joy and long-suffering at the same time? Can you have joy? Maybe you say, you're looking at that and you're thinking, hey, joy and long-suffering. I mean, I meant to have both of those in my life, to suffer long and have joy? That can't be true. Because when I'm suffering long, the last thing I think about is joy. Well, maybe you need to study your Bible or listen to one of the messages I preached a few weeks ago about what joy is. Because you can have joy when you're suffering long. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They are the fruits of the Spirit. And there is a difference between a fruitful life and a barren life. Even in the way that we respond to difficulties in life, there is a difference between fruitfulness and barrenness. So let's talk about being fruitful. Fruitful lives. How many people want to live fruitful lives? Yeah? By the fact that you're here, I would assume you don't even need to raise your hand, that you want to be fruitful. But let me say, this is how you become fruitful. A tree or a fruit tree becomes fruitful by the continued cutting, removing, and pruning. And everyone says, well, can I take that back? I don't know if I want to be fruitful. You just mentioned three words that didn't really tickle my ears, Pastor. You told me that to be fruitful requires continual cutting, removing, and pruning. And maybe the cutting, the removing, and the pruning doesn't sound too bad, but when you put the word continued in front of it, it makes it sound even worse. You mean, Pastor, that to be fruitful in my life, that God wants to continually cut, prune, and remove things from my life? Yes, I am. Because that's how you bear fruit. So how long are these seasons of cutting away going to last, Pastor? How long is God going to be pruning me and removing me? Removing things from me? How long are these seasons of pruning going to happen? And the answer is that it's not supposed to stop until we get to heaven. Our lives are always in growing season. Our lives are always in transition. There will not be a time on earth, unless there's somebody here today that wants to stand up and say that it's all fixed and we reach this state of perfection where you and Jesus are, you know, basically the same. And we are always going to be in transition. God is always going to be working on our lives. So sometimes we have an attitude where we keep looking forward to the next achievement or the next milestone. We say, when I get to this point, everything's going to be good. It's all going to be fixed. If I just get this job, it's all going to be fixed. If I could just have this position or when I get married, we have milestone mentality. But when we get to that milestone, we realize, yeah, that's great. We reached that milestone, but God's not finished working on us. God still wants to work in our lives because every day in a Christian's life is growing season. So in our minds, we get what we call destination mentality. And let me tell you what that destination is. That destination is heaven. And the cutting and the pruning and the removing from our life, growing as a Christian, must not stop until we get to heaven. So this cutting, pruning, and removing, Pastor, that's kind of worrying. The fact that it's continued, that God is going to be pruning me. You know, why do you prune a tree? Does anyone want to tell me why you prune a fruit tree? You cut the branches back, yeah? Why? So it bears more fruit. It's a good thing for the tree. And you go to past some people's backyards and you look what they've done to their poor trees. But you go back a couple months later and you'll see that thing just full of fruit because it took a pruning. And so sometimes for a fruit tree, there's something else you can do. You can cut and prune and you can remove the funguses and things off that tree and it will bear more fruit. But there's something else you can do to bring more fruit. Does anyone want to have a guess? Spray it. I heard somebody say it. Fertilize it. How do you fertilize things, Sister Heather? What's one of the easiest fertilizers that everyone knows about? I don't know if I should say this in church. Poo. I don't know the scientific name, sorry. But sometimes that is required for the tree to grow. And sometimes circumstances are going to land on us. Things are going to happen to us. And it's going to seem like, for want of a better word, fertilizer. And it's happening because God wants us to bring more fruit. Where is it coming from, God? Why is this happening? God says, hey, I just want to remind you, it's growing season. And every day is growing season. You say, oh, Pastor, that's terrible. But somehow we've got to get to the point. Listen carefully right now. Somehow we've got to get to the point when we feel the pruning that God is doing in our life. When we get to that point where we feel the pruning, that we don't chuck a tantrum with God. Oh, God, you've forsaken me. God, you've left me. All these things are against me. We've got to get to the point where we stop throwing tantrums. And we've got to get to the point when we say, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What fruit are you looking to bring forth in my life? Maybe I need to go through this to be more fruitful. Maybe, God, you're trying to bring me into a new dimension of thinking, or you're trying to change my thinking. We've got to get past the mentality where we say, God, you've forsaken me every time we feel a little bit of pain. We've got to get past that mentality. You know, you see, our kids, every time we try to take a lolly off them, you know, very often they'll throw a tantrum. But we're just trying to do what's good for them. And eventually they grow up and they realize that it was the best thing for them. And there are a lot of Christians, when we face a difficult circumstance, we get on the ground, as it were, kicking and screaming to God and say, God, you have forsaken me. If you could do one thing, just grow into a point of maturity where if God allows things to happen in your life, don't throw a tantrum. Just say to God, God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? So we're going to talk about being fit. Everybody say fit. Go to the next slide there, Brother Ben. Fit. We've got to be fit to bear fruit. So first thing is we focus on what God has done for us. A lot of Christians don't get past what God has done for them. The fact that he died on the cross for them, that he purchased their salvation with his blood that was shed, that they have been born again, that they are no longer going to hell, but now they're going to heaven. Praise God for what he has done for us. Amen. Anyone thankful that Jesus died for us, that he purchased our salvation? We thank God for what he's done for us. Amen. And I'm appreciative of everything that God has done for us. But a lot of Christians get stuck on what God has done for them. And in fact, the mentality continues on in life because they continue to think that God should keep doing things for them. And that's why preaching that says God wants to give you a Rolls Royce. God, Christians are meant to have holidays all the time. God wants you to have lots of friends and have a big bank account. All that sort of stuff sounds great for somebody that's stuck in the for us phase. God purchased our salvation. Now God provides our luxuries and all those sort of things. We've got to mature beyond the point of just focusing on the things that God has done for us. So what did God do for us? He saved us. We are saved by grace through faith. And what does that mean? Yes, by God's grace we are saved, but we are saved through faith. That is an action. Salvation means that we are saved from an eternity without God. And so, if you have not been born again, if you haven't experienced salvation, then whatever it is that is stopping you, you've got to be saved. Paul said the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter repeated the same things when he said, you have to repent, die to your old life. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That is the burial. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the rising again, the resurrection. And so some people teach that you are saved when you believe. When you believe only. And so some teach that can't be true, because Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's more to it than just believing. And true believing, true faith will be accompanied by works. Because faith without works, or belief without works, is dead. The scripture says the devil believes and trembles. So some teach that you're saved at belief. Some people teach that you're saved at repentance. But we've got to remain focused on the gospel, which Paul said is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We don't need a denominational plan of salvation. We need the Bible plan of salvation. Amen? So grace is important. It's connected to salvation. Faith is important. It's connected to salvation. Confession is important. It's connected to salvation. Repentance is important. It's connected to salvation. Baptism in Jesus' name is important. It's connected to salvation. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is important. It's connected to salvation. Continuing in the Word is important. It's connected to salvation. Living a life of holiness is important. It's connected to salvation. Endurance, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endurance is important. It's connected to salvation. So we need to accept what God has done for us. So then we get to the next bit of being fit. Everybody say fit. Or the New Zealanders would say foot. I was in New Zealand a couple of weeks ago and the accents are pretty strong. But not what God has done for us, but what does God want to do in us? Everybody say in me. Now, we are made for his glory and for his pleasure. It's not about us. Everybody say it's not about me. Some people say, what about me? I say, it's not about you. It isn't fair. Well, life's not meant to be fair. But here's a little challenge. It is for us to live our lives in such a manner that tells the world, or that clearly says, that it is not about me at all. Because it's very easy to come up with a one-liner and say, it's not about me. It's not about us. But the challenge for us is to live our lives in such a manner that it tells the world that it is not about me. There's a difference between repeating what you've heard and living the life that you're supposed to be living. And so I challenge you to live a life that says it's not about you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God wants to work in us to do his will and to do his good pleasure. It's not about us. God wants to work in us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Chastening, that's another word for discipline. Sometimes God will discipline us or chasten us. And Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, now no chastening for the present. When you are chastened, it doesn't seem very joyful. It doesn't seem very nice. It seems grievous. It's like God's out to hurt us. It's not very nice. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, the chastening, after God has pruned and cut and removed, everyone say afterward. We don't deal with afterwards very well. We want everything now. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So it's these seasons of afterwards. Everyone say afterwards. Afterwards. The world is very, very deceptive. Listen carefully now. The world front loads pleasure and back loads pain. Listen to that again. The world front loads pleasure and back loads pain. It promises paradise and soon substitutes peril. Listen to that again. The world front loads pleasure and it back loads pain. It promises all the pleasure, but it eventually ends in pain. Satan reveals the pollen or the honey and hides the poison. That's the way Satan works. You see, drugs and alcohol can seem fun until your life falls apart. You watch the ads, it's front-loading pleasure. You see everybody in the club drinking, smoking, whatever else, just having a good time, but you don't see them. After all of that's happened, you don't see the violence in the home, and you watch the TV ads, and everybody's drinking beer and watching football and all that. It front-loads pleasure, but it backloads the pain. You don't see the man going home from the pub and bashing his wife. So the world frontloads pleasure and it backloads pain. Immorality seems like a thrill until it ends in destruction. Coveting possessions feels comforting. When we get more and more stuff, we want to get all these possessions and it seems quite comforting. But then the underbelly of poverty, and when we realize we're in debt. Credit cards is about front-loading pleasure and back-loading pain. You can have it, you can enjoy the pleasure now, but you get the pain later on. The world front-loads pleasure and it back-loads pain. The world puts a pretty face on the pig of desire. That's why you have now and you can pay later. That's why it works so well. So the enemy knows, if you go to the next slide there, Ben, that if you ever go through the process from getting from what God has done for you to what God wants to do in you, the enemy knows that then God can begin to use you in a mighty way. The enemy knows that if you can just get beyond what God has done for you and accepting what God wants to do in you, that you can begin to bear fruit. Go back to that scripture. I said the world front loads pleasure and it back loads pain. Go back one slide there, Ben. But Hebrews says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. The word of God says there will be pain. It says, but now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after you have endured the pain of the chastening of God, the pruning and the cutting and the removal, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Can you see the way God's word works? So why do we resist what God wants to do in us? Why do we throw tantrums? Because we want the pleasure first. But God says, if you would just allow me to work in your life, you can be fruitful. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they saw the miraculous provision of God. They saw what God did for them. Everyone say for them. They were set free from bondage. But then, after what God did for them, he took them out of Egypt. But now, where do they find themselves? The wilderness. The wilderness. Come on, God. I thought everything was going up from here. You've taken us out of Egypt. You did that for us. But why did we end up in the wilderness? The wilderness. Let me tell you today, the wilderness was as much the plan of God as was the deliverance out of Egypt. The wilderness was as much the plan of God as the Red Sea parting. You see, God took them through the wilderness. It was part of God's design. God wanted to do something in them. Everybody say the wilderness. Say, oh, I don't like the wilderness. Pastor, the wilderness? I don't want to hear about the wilderness. Let's go back to what God has done for me and what God can do for me and all those things. We don't like the wilderness. Why does there have to be a wilderness? God says, I've saved you. I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of Egypt. And you've seen my miraculous hand and I've been moving in your life. Guess what I got next for you? We look at you and say, yeah, God, what do you got next? It's been so good. I got the wilderness. Because I don't just want to do something for you. I want to do something in you. The wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not something that we celebrate, is it? Nobody gets excited about the wilderness. The wilderness doesn't feature on travel shows. You know, Getaway or something like that. Getaway to the wilderness. Where there's no water, there's no trees, just sand. It's the wilderness. You know, Mike Whitney there with his, you know, Getaway show. Whatever, whoever does that. But the wilderness doesn't feature on travel shows. It usually features on survival shows. Survival shows. You know, it takes a certain process to survive the wilderness. The wilderness is dry. The wilderness is hot. There's no resources. In fact, you can die in the wilderness if you aren't careful. Now, why would God want to take us through a wilderness? Let me tell you why God wants to take you through the wilderness. God takes us through the wilderness to teach us that the things around us are not our source. We shouldn't be relying on the things that are around us. He wants to show us that we've got to rely on Him in the wilderness. Anyone ever been in a wilderness? A spiritual wilderness? Maybe a sickness? Maybe a trial, something happened, a spiritual wilderness. God is saying, come on, you've been relying on all these things around you, your money, you've been relying on relationships. God says, I'm going to take you through the wilderness so that you can learn to rely on me. God takes us through the wilderness to show us that He is the only one that can satisfy our souls. So God delivered them from Egypt. Now God wants to do something in them. He took them out of Egypt, but now He wants to get Egypt out of them. So let's talk about the wilderness. If you trust God in the wilderness, everybody say trust God. If you trust God in the wilderness, it can be a beautiful place. If you trust God in the wilderness, it can be a place where miracles happen. Don't discount the wilderness. God wants to do a work for us, but He wants to do a work in us. The greatest miracles in your life can take place in the wilderness. Some of us, it took us to get to a wilderness before we turned to God. Some of us, it took us to walk through a wilderness before we started getting serious about our prayer life. It took us to go through the wilderness before we realized that we cannot rely on our own understanding. We cannot put our trust in earthly things, but that our source is God. And sometimes it takes a wilderness to teach us that. So if you trust God in the wilderness, miracles can happen in your life. In fact, it happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Everyone say, in the wilderness. Miracles in the wilderness. They hit a rock and water flows out. Manna from heaven. Signs and wonders. Where? In the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. 40 years wandering around in the wilderness and their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They saw miraculous things in the wilderness. God showed Himself to them time and time and time again. Where? In the wilderness. So, but what happens to us when we hit the wilderness, when God starts pruning or cutting or removing, we throw a tantrum and say, God, you've forsaken me. God says, no, I'm wanting to do a work in you. I've done something for you, but now I want to do a work in you. Stop cursing the wilderness. God is wanting to do something for you. You see, it is the testing that determines ability. It's in school, it's in apprenticeships and internships. In the time of testing, we will think God has forsaken us if we're not careful. But God, and this is critical this morning, God is more concerned about developing character than he is about what is being used to develop your character. Let me say that again. God is more concerned about developing character and developing fruit in your life than he is concerned about what it takes to develop the fruit in our life. We've got to get beyond, we've got to get fit so that God can do something through us, which is the T. But God's got to do something for us. He's got to save us. And then he's got to do something in us before we can ever do something through us. Everybody say fit. So our circumstances, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So don't get hung up on the why. Why, God? Why? I know that there are some people here that have had drastic things happen in their life. And it's all right to ask why. You know, we don't always understand those things. People have passed away, spouses have left, terminal illness. We naturally ask why. But I'm speaking at a level of complaining to God when normal things happen in life. Normal things. I mean, some of the stuff we complain about is in a global scale is really pathetic. Like complaining about the weather. Some people get really cranky when it rains. Bad weather, when it's cold, they get cranky. I mean, come on, go and live in another country in the world somewhere where you can get cranky about maybe not even having a meal for a week or something like that. So don't get hung up on the why. I know that, that people have had terrible things happen. It's natural to ask why, but stop complaining to God when just normal things happen in your life. God doesn't, you know, sometimes God doesn't have anything to do with it. And not even the devil has anything to do with it. Don't allow it to throw you off. These things just happen. You can't figure them out. If we're going to mature in God, we've got to get to the place where we deal with it and stop asking God why and say, God, what are you trying to do in my life? I'm not going to throw a tantrum. I'm not going to sit in the corner and suck my thumb. I'm not calling a pity party. God, I just want to know, what are you trying to do in me? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14 says, beloved, I think he had to put the word beloved there just so he knew that they loved him. He loved them. I just want to make sure you know I love you, because I'm about to tell you. Anyone ever sense that? You know, when somebody says something really nice about you, you know they're just cocking the gun ready to tell you the bad news. Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing that has happened to you. I'm telling you this in love, my beloved. Don't think it strange when fiery trials come, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's suffering, just like Jesus suffered, you're suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, if you be criticized, if you be attacked or demonized for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. The blessing of God is upon you when those things happen. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Get beyond the tantrums. Get beyond the whys. Get beyond the point where God is just there to do something for you and begin to accept that God wants to do something in you. Fiery trials aren't strange, but rejoice. Prayer, direction, strength. We don't need to look at God and throw a tantrum. Job chapter 23, verse 8 to 10, it's on the screen. Job says, behold, I go forward and he's not there, and backwards and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I can't see him. It sounds like the wilderness, doesn't it? But he knoweth the way that I take. Listen, when you go through the wilderness, God knows where you are. Let me tell you, when you go through the wilderness, he's going to be your strength. He's going to be your refuge. He's going to be your tower. The righteous can run into the tower of the Lord. He's going to uphold you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to leave you. He's just wanting to do a work in you. He's wanting you to bear fruit because it is growing season. It's growing season. There's got to be a desire that we, that like he said, on the left hand, it seems like God's working there, but I can't see him. And he hideth on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's got to be a desire in our hearts to become gold. God, I want you to do a work in me. And if we will allow God to do a work in us, then God can do a work through us. Spiritually fit. What God has done for us, what God is doing in us, so that God can do something through us. It's kind of scary. Over the years, you see people when they want to do something great for God, and you're almost cautious to even give them the opportunity because you know that sometimes they're going to be faced with opposition and that they're going to go through a wilderness experience because they have these, I want to do great things for God, and God says, well, that's great. That's my plan for you. But before we get there, there are some things that I need to do in you. There's some things I need to change in you. There's some attitudes that needs to change. There needs to be some testing because I want you to be gold. The Bible talks about reprobate silver. We don't want to be reprobate silver, but we want to be gold. We want to come forth as gold. God wants to bring us forth. He wants to use us mightily. So we get excited about that, but God says, hang on. There's a wilderness experience. And anybody, a great preacher once said this, anybody that he's been used of God greatly has been hurt deeply. Because some of the greatest ministers, some of the greatest people of God, they don't minister out of their strengths. They minister out of the things that they have been through. They can talk from experience. They don't just read the Bible and say, well, the Bible says God is good. They say, you know what? I've been through hell. I've been through high water. I've been through everything. And I can tell you that God never leave me. He never forsake me. This is not just theology. This is something that I have experienced in my life. God will be with you and you will come forth as gold. We've got to be connected to the vine. Where are you connected today? Where are you abiding? Ask yourself that question. Where am I abiding? If the musicians could come, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, it's on the screen, I hope you can read it. Arise, or go down to the potter's house. And there will I cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay, the potter's wheel, there he is making something. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter. He saw this and he saw what was going on in the potter's house. In verse 5, and then the word of the Lord came to me. He saw something and God helped him to see that. And then God spoke to him. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get beyond the point where we curse the wilderness. We've got to get beyond the point where God is just there to do stuff for us. But God wants to do a work in us. Let's all stand in this place this morning. God wants to do a work in us. He wants us to bear fruit, for without Him, we can do nothing. You can't take 5 apples and nail them on a tree. That's not a productive tree. You can't buy or manufacture or make up You can't make that up. Fruit just grows naturally. Everyone say organic. That seems to be the buzzword these days, organic. And we're organic here at church. This is an organic church. You know, it's safe. It's organic. It's simply this. If you are connected to the vine, which is Jesus, you will grow. We don't bring you here and pump you full of spiritual steroids. We don't use any preservatives or any sprays. We just tell you simply, be connected to Jesus and you will grow. You will see your life fruitful. Just be connected, because spiritual growth happens organically and naturally. It's not our works that save us. It's our relationship with God. Ultimately, the words we don't want to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. It doesn't mean that God didn't know who we were. He does know who we are. In fact, He knows the hairs on your head. God does know who you are. So what does that word, depart from me, I never knew you, what does it mean? Look it up. It's the Greek word gnosko, which means intimacy. There was never a relationship between us. I knew you, but... In fact, let me take it a little bit further. The kids are in Sunday school. Intimacy. Where there is intimacy, there will be fruit. Well, the adults know what I'm talking about. And if there is intimacy with God, if we are connected to the vine, there will be fruit in our life. So I want you to surrender this morning. Don't wrestle with the wilderness. Don't why the wilderness. God, don't chuck a tantrum, because God has done something for you and now God wants to do something in you. And when He's finished doing something in you, He can do something great through you. Spiritually fit. Let's lift our hands in this place right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the wilderness. That you love us enough to take us through the fire. That you'll be with us in the fire, God. Lord, you know that if we can get past what you're just doing for us and allow you to do something in us, oh God, that we can be fruitful. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would grow in you, God. That look, as we look back in our Christian life, 6 months or 12 months or 2 years or 10 years, we can say, God, I have grown in you. I know more about you. I'm walking with you more. I'm trusting you more, God. I want to grow in you, Lord, because every day, God, is growing season. Hallelujah. Just talk to the Lord for a few moments. Just let that message sink in, because there's somebody here who's cursing the wilderness. Cursing your wilderness, and God is saying, just let me work in your life. You'll be fruitful.